to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today is Easter. That doesn't surprise anybody. We've been talking about it all morning. You knew it long before you tuned into this service. But this is a very, very unusual Easter. But as unusual as this Easter is, I guarantee you that it wasn't near as unusual as the very, very first Easter Sunday, that very, very first Resurrection Day, the day that Jesus actually raised from the dead. You know, we've got all of these normal traditions for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday, that we're not able to do. We're not able to meet together, to rejoice together. Typically, Easter Sunday morning is one of the biggest days of the year for the church. More people show up at church than just about any other day, and that's just not happening this year. It gives opportunity for everybody to wear their new clothes. That's more important probably for the women than for the men. But I don't know if you're wearing your new clothes at home. Maybe you're sitting there on your couch with your brand new whatever, you know. Maybe you're sitting there in your pajamas. I don't know. But that tradition has gone by the wayside. One tradition I'm glad has not gone by the wayside, and that is that if you choose to, you can have a really good Easter lunch. I know we're looking forward to ours. We're going to have the traditional ham with stuff to go with it, and I'm already feeling a little hungry. So anyway, we'll get off that subject. But all these traditions, many of them are changed or done away with. And but the thing is that the most important aspect about this Sunday has never changed, and that is that Jesus is alive. And not just that he rose from the grave almost 2,000 years ago, but he is alive today. He is alive and present here where I am and we're producing this. He is alive and present where you are. And I believe that he wants to speak to you today. And I believe that he wants to touch you today. So I encourage you to have your ears open. And not just your physical ears, but your spiritual hearing sensitive to what God wants to say to you today. So it's Easter Sunday. It follows Good Friday, the day when Jesus died upon the cross. And we know the key idea there for us today is that because he died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins to be forgiven. And we can be saved from our sins and have a relationship with God. But the Bible makes it very clear that if he had died on the cross on Friday and did not rise from the dead on Sunday, it wouldn't have been effective. Because Jesus had basically been saying all along that who he was and what he said and what he came to do would be totally confirmed by the fact that he would rise from the dead. So if he hadn't risen from the dead, it basically would mean that he wasn't who he said he was, that he wasn't able to do what he said he was going to do. But that resurrection that brought new life to his body is what confirms that we also have new life as we trust in him for salvation. So we know that resurrection and this Sunday and Easter has the message of newness of life, new strength is available to us, new help, new hope because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And even though we know that, and I believe that we're rejoicing in that, and you very well are probably rejoicing in that fact, it doesn't negate the fact that still there are struggles that we go through. Still there are issues that we have to wrestle with. In fact, we may find ourselves in a situation where we have these mixed feelings of excitement about Easter and all that it means and the resurrection of Jesus and the newness of life and strength and help. But also, in a part of our life, there's hurt. There's struggle. There's disappointment, maybe even some confusion and concern about current situations. Everything to do with this coronavirus pandemic and how it's impacted your life. Having to stay home perhaps, or maybe you're having to work and putting yourself in a situation where you're concerned about opening yourself up to exposure to that. the financial issues. For some, it doesn't really affect them all that much because they're still working or they're retired. They still got the same income coming in. For others, their hours have been cut. Maybe they're not working at all. But there's this uncertainty, this unsettledness, this confusion, this concern that's a potential for each of us. I hope you're not wrestling with that. But if you are, just want to let you know that that's exactly the way Jesus' followers felt the morning of Resurrection Sunday. That's the way they've been feeling for the last couple of days. None of them believed that Jesus would raise from the dead. You know, when we read the stories of the resurrection in the Bible, and we're going to take a look at the one in Luke in just a moment, it doesn't say that, you know, Jesus was crucified and then they had their Sabbath and not much happened that day according to the gospel story. But then on that Sunday morning, on that first day of the week, all the disciples and all the followers of Jesus and all the religious leaders and all the Roman soldiers gathered at the tomb to see if he really was going to rise. There was nobody there. Nobody believed that he really was going to rise from the dead. Certainly not the Roman soldiers or the religious leaders, but even Jesus' own followers, the ones that Jesus had told at least three times that we count in the Gospels. There may have been more. At least three times he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again on the third day. No matter how many times Jesus repeated it, the disciples just didn't get it. They were so focused somewhere else. They were so focused on what they thought was God's plan, that Jesus was going to establish God's kingdom and rule and reign. And we don't understand when he's talking about dying and stuff. That must not be very important, because Jesus is going to be a great king. So that Sunday morning, since that didn't happen, the disciples are confused. They're depressed. They're hiding. They're afraid for their own lives. So let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, that's talking about the women are coming to anoint Jesus' body and prepare it for permanent, you know, burial. But anyway, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, the women, went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 disciples that are left, and to all the rest. There's a group gathered somewhere, and the women rush there, and the 11 disciples are there, minus Judas and some other people, and they're telling them what these angels had told them. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Jesus had told them over and over again. They didn't believe it. They weren't waiting for it. They weren't expecting it. Now the ladies come back from the tomb and tell them what angels had told them, and they just think they've had some kind of, I don't know, some kind of hallucination or something. They just think it's an idle tale. They don't really believe it. It goes on to say in verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. John tells us that he went along with him. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling at what had happened. There's no indication that he even still understands what happened. It's just like, wow, that's strange. That's strange. So 3 days after the crucifixion, 3 days after Jesus has been betrayed and accused, condemned, beaten, mocked, scourged, and crucified and buried, they still don't understand. They still don't believe. They're still wrestling with doubt, misunderstanding, confusion, despair, fear. The main part I want to look at now is the next part of the story. That's all just the background. That just tells us what happened. So let's look at Luke 24 now, starting in verse 13. It says, that very day, probably later in the afternoon, that very day, two of them, not the original 12, two other disciples, at that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went up to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And as they stood still, looking sad, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So here we have this story that's not as well known as some of the others. On this day of resurrection, it's the afternoon probably, and still nobody believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. And these two disciples are headed to Emmaus, a town 7 miles from Jerusalem. Why are they going there? Maybe that's where their home was. Maybe they decided they were going to head back home, and wherever home was, that was the first stopping place. But they leave Jerusalem and they're on the road, and as they're on the road, they're having this conversation. And it's a depressing conversation. They just finished celebrating Passover, and now their leader, this one that they had had such hopes for, is dead. Have you ever had one of those conversations where it's a negative, it's about a negative thing, and you're talking, and it's like you'd really just like to leave it behind, just leave it go, and talk about something else, but you can't get your mind off of it. It's the biggest thing that's happened. It's what your mind and your heart is so focused on, you just can't stop thinking about it, and you're with somebody, and you're just talking about it, you're rehashing it, and it doesn't make it any better, it just makes it worse. Perhaps we've had conversations like that. It says in verse 17, particularly, that they just looked sad. And in verse 21, it said, we had hoped. They said, this guy, this Jesus, he'd done mighty things, great things in word and deed, you know, miracles, and the things he had to say was so powerful. And it said that we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem God's people. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. The title Messiah is not used there, but that's what they're talking about. This one that God had promised for hundreds of years was going to come and reestablish his kingdom and make everything right again. It was expectations like that that Jesus had to wrestle with all during his ministry, because he knew he had to go to the cross. He is the Messiah. He was the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to set up God's kingdom. That's still in the future. He set it up here now spiritually ever since he rose from the grave. But one day Jesus will set up God's kingdom physically here on this earth. But the people were just hoping for that physical kingdom. They didn't understand what had to happen before. So their expectations all along is that Jesus is the Messiah. And they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to set the Jewish nation free from Rome's bondage and bring in the kingdom of God. Now think about that phrase, we had hoped. Make it personal, I had hoped. When that phrase is used, when you say that, what do you mean? You mean that there is something that you wanted. There is something that you anticipated. There is something that you expected. Something good that you were hoping for, but it didn't happen. I had hoped. We had hoped. It's already come and gone. The time's already passed. I didn't get what I wanted. My expectations were not realized. How often do we hear that or do we say that? I mean, we can fill in the blank with all kinds of things. I had hoped that, fill in the blank. I had hoped that the test would show that it wasn't cancer, but it was. I had hoped that the cancer would stay in remission, but it's come back. We had hoped that this would solve the problem, but the problem's still there. We had hoped that she would get that job or get that promotion. We had hoped that God would heal him, but he died. I had hoped to get that raise. I'd hoped to do better on that test or that homework assignment, that project. We had hoped that the surgery would have solved the problem. We had hoped to fix our relationship. There are just so many things. In fact, if you were to look at your life right now, what would you fill that blank with? I had really hoped that. You know, those things can be very serious. They can be not so serious. I mean, I got a lot of things that I'd hoped. I had hoped that we'd be able to celebrate Easter all together here in this place. Didn't happen. I had hoped early on in this situation that it would not come to the place where we'd have to stop meeting together all, you know, at any point in time, and we kind of held out as long as we could, as long as we felt it was safe, as long as it was within the guidelines that, you know, our governor gave to us and everything, but that didn't happen. Now, looking ahead, I hope that very, very soon, when I'm standing up here preaching, it's before a whole ton of people. I can hope that, certainly pray for that, but when will it happen? It may not happen as quickly as I hope it would. I'm hoping that by the end of April, they'll say, okay, let's be safe, let's be careful, but get back out there. But we could get to the end of April and they may not say that. And I'd be looking back saying, well, I'd hoped. Again, some of the things are more serious than others, but we all know what it's like to do that, to deal with the disappointment, for being unhappy because our hopes or expectations didn't come true. Sometimes we refer to this as our hopes being crushed. And that's exactly what these disciples are experiencing, and not just these two, but all of them. Crushed hopes. Crushed hopes. And that's the first part of my message title. It's not the end of my message title, but it's the first part. Crushed hopes. And I know that feeling. We all know that feeling. As I was thinking about crushed hopes, I was thinking about one time when my hopes were crushed so badly. It was about 40 years ago. My wife's sitting back there grinning. My wife and I had been dating. We weren't going steady. We weren't exclusively we hadn't made that commitment, just you and me. But we had been dating, and it was getting more serious. And I had a lot of really good feelings about this thing. And she said that we needed to talk, and so we talked. And I'm thinking, this is it. This is it. She's going to say, I think, you know, maybe it's time for us to kind of be committed to each other, just exclusive, you and I, let's see where this thing goes. And I was excited and anticipation. And so when it got right down to it, the message she communicated to me was, I think we need to stop dating. I was crushed. I was so disappointed. All the things we're talking about here this morning, that's exactly what I was. That was 40 years ago. Now, you know, we're together now. So what happened? I'll tell you later. So anyway, we can't avoid the disappointment. There are going to be circumstances that aren't going to turn out the way we want them to. There are going to be people that are going to let us down. Chances are, if you have known me any amount of time, we've been here 15 years, there's been something I've said or done that's disappointed you. You know, if you stick around along the way, there may be something I'll say or do that'll disappoint. Because we're human. We're human. And so we can't avoid disappointment from circumstances, people, but even with God. It doesn't sound spiritual to say it, but how many times are we disappointed with God? More often than we probably would like to admit. Every time we come to God with an idea, with a plan, with a request, with a desire, and he doesn't do it exactly the way we want him to or when we want him to, there's an amount of disappointment. Sometimes the situation is so desperate that we feel like God let us down. like God really should have come through. It wasn't just a thing of, well, God could have done 1, 2, and 3, or I wanted him to do 1, but he did 2, and that's okay. But it's like, God, you really let me down here. We feel so sorry for ourselves and get so focused on our crushed hopes that God could be right next to us and we wouldn't even know it. Just like the two disciples in this story. Now, granted, it says that they were deliberately kept from recognizing Jesus. I mean, they couldn't have recognized Jesus if they wanted to. God, for whatever reason, we'll talk about that in a second, kept them from recognizing Jesus. But the same thing happens to us. We can get so focused on our circumstances, on our crushed hopes, on the fact that things aren't the way we want them to be, that we miss God. We miss God. Now, does God delight in disappointing us? Does he delight in crushing our hopes? No. No. We say that we know it in our heads, but sometimes it feels like he does. Well, the disciples had crushed hopes, but only because they didn't have the full picture. And I would tell you, I would say to you that I believe that when our hopes are crushed, when it comes to something that has to do with God, the degree to which we experience that as a devastating situation is the degree to which we don't have the full picture. Let's go on with the text. This is the last time we're going to be reading from this. It's verses 25 to 35. Jesus said to them, this is after they just said, well, we had hoped, but he's dead, blah, 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 blah. And he said to them, Jesus said to these two disciples, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, he went through the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets was a summary way of saying all of God's revelation of all time. It says he went through the scriptures, revealing to them, interpreting to them the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So these two guys, maybe a guy and his wife. I don't know. We just know one of them's a guy. His name's Cleopas. Okay. These two disciples leave where they're at, run 7 miles, probably not running the whole way, but going 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples they saw Jesus. And the disciples are there and they're saying, yeah, Simon saw him too. See, the whole group hasn't seen him yet. He says, Simon, Peter, we don't know how, when that all worked out. The Bible doesn't say, but at some point Jesus appeared to Simon. Verse 35, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And we're not going to read it, but if you read further in the story, it's right after that that Jesus shows up to everybody that's in the room. So everything changed. Their crushed hopes are no longer crushed. Their crushed hopes have been resurrected. In fact, that's the title of my message today, Crushed Hopes Resurrected. All because Jesus was alive. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus not alive until he showed up before the disciples? No. He'd been alive since probably dawn or before dawn that morning. But their hopes were still crushed until they had that contact with Jesus. The same thing can be true for us. Our hopes can be crushed. But there may not be any good reason for our hopes to be crushed because God's in control. We just don't see what he's doing. You see, this is what Easter is all about for the disciples then, but for us today. That all the disappointments of life, all the problems of life, all the things that happen to us and that we face that are difficult, that are painful, that are a result of sin, our sin, somebody else's sin, just sin being in the world, God has taken care of it. And Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, thinking of Jesus' resurrection, it's a reminder that God's in control, and no matter what we're facing, no matter what's going on, God can take us through it, bring us out the other side, and he's going to bring good out of it. Well, I want to wrap this up with four thoughts, truths, ideas that we can draw from this story that hit very close to home. I believe it can hit very close to home for us today. And especially if you're going through some difficulties, maybe unrelated to the pandemic and all that stuff that's going on. Maybe you got some health issues, some financial issues, relationship issues, your marriage, whatever it might be, school. It'll apply to that. But anything also that's being affected by this unusual circumstances we find ourselves in as a nation, I think it applies to that too. It applies to anything. It applies to everything that's frustrating us, it's confusing us, it's causing us fear, that maybe is causing us to feel like our hopes have been crushed. The first one is this: Jesus is always near. Now, that doesn't probably take any of you by surprise. Say, well, I know that's true, that's what the Bible says. But you know what? Sometimes we can know it in our head, but we don't really experience it in our heart or in our life. We don't let the impact of that truth bring comfort and strength. And I believe that today, God wants that to be true for you, if that's what you need. That you realize that not only do you believe in your head that Jesus is always near, but that you know it in your heart. I would even pray that you would sense it, but you may or may not sense it in some kind of emotional way, because sometimes God does that, sometimes he doesn't. But you know what? Whether you sense it or not, Jesus is always near. He is near to you right now. With whatever you're facing, Jesus is with you. Jesus is near to you. We see this in the text. The two disciples didn't recognize him. And again, it's not their fault. It says specifically that they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus kept him, or God, whatever. They blinded their eyes, so to speak. But Jesus was right there with them. Even though they didn't realize it, even though they didn't recognize it, even though they didn't know this man that had joined them as they're walking along was Jesus, Jesus was there. A great promise in Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This thought is expressed so many places in Scripture, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. It says, even if the whole earth is shaking, we know that God is our refuge and strength. He is with us. He is a very present help in a time of trouble. You know, even if you don't feel his presence, know he is there. Even if you don't feel his presence today, right now, know that he is there. Jesus is always near. You know, I'm so glad for emotions. I'm so glad for feelings. They add so much vibrancy and joy and color and sadness too, you know, to our life. Life would not be what it is without our feelings and our emotions. But sometimes we live our life too dependent on feelings, because feelings can be misleading. They're important, but they can be misleading. And I pray that God will open your eyes. And I encourage you to pray the same thing. God, open my eyes to your presence, to your working, to what you're doing in my life. Ask him to help you see him in your circumstances, and especially ask him to help you to see him in spite of your circumstances. Now, why did Jesus hide his identity for these two disciples? I mean, why didn't he just walk up, they look at him and go, oh, it's Jesus? Why did he hide his identity, probably for hours? Because it says that he went through the whole Old Testament pointing out at how it all led up to Jesus and what he was going to accomplish, and how, yes, that involves God's kingdom, but it also involves suffering along the way. And it would take a while to really work your way through all the scriptures and explain that, even in a kind of a summary fashion. So why did Jesus hide his identity from them? Now, the Bible doesn't actually say, well, Jesus did this because. I think there's a number of reasons, but here's the one I want to really focus on, because it leads to the second truth. I believe he hid his identity from them because He wanted to teach them. There were some things they needed to learn. Now think of it this way. If he had shown up and revealed himself immediately, what would have happened? These two disciples would be so excited. Jesus, you're alive! And that's all they would have been focused on. If Jesus said, yeah, I'm alive, let me tell you some things. And he had kept trying to tell them and show, they'd have been so overwhelmed by Jesus was dead, now he's alive, we got to let everybody else know, they would not have gotten the message. But can I tell you what? Some of the most productive learning and growing times that we will ever experience are times when it seems like God is nowhere around. God gets our attention. That leads me to the second point, the second thought that I want to draw from this story for us today. God will speak to you through his word if you'll listen. God will speak to you through his word if you will listen. Now, Jesus had already spoken to the disciples. We mentioned that. It's recorded three times in the gospel that Jesus was warning them ahead of time what was going to happen. And they weren't really listening. Why weren't they listening? Because they were so focused on a different part of the message that they liked better. They didn't really listen, so they didn't really understand. But Jesus has their attention now. Their lives have been shaken. Their hopes have been crushed. They want answers because there seem like there are none. And so Jesus explains all this stuff to them. Again, sometimes God allows us to go through situations without the sense of his presence, so we'll learn something. So we'll seek him. So we'll listen to him. Later on, in that chapter, in verses 44 to 45, when Jesus has shown up to the whole group in the room and they're talking, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." The Bible indicates, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven 40 days later. He didn't spend that whole time with the disciples, but he did come to be with them from time to time. There's a number of experiences that we can read about in the Gospels of when Jesus showed up, was with the disciples, did so. But one of the things it mentions is that he spent that time teaching them, explaining things to them. Now that they're on that side of the cross, now that they're on that side of Jesus raising from the dead, their minds were opened. And it seems to indicate that he, in a spiritual sense, did some things to open their minds even more, to help them understand. But he took the time to explain to them. And that's why we see when we get into the book of Acts and the apostles are going out to preach and to teach, they have a better understanding of God's word. They have a better understanding of why Jesus came and what was accomplished on the cross and what was accomplished by his resurrection from the dead. Now, they didn't have all the knowledge. They're still growing and learning and developing just like I am and you are. But they were willing to listen. They had their hearts and their minds opened to the Lord. And God was able to teach them. And he wants us to understand that same thing today. God will speak to me. God will speak to you through his word if you will listen. It's so important that we spend time in God's word. And you've heard this from me over and over and over again. And you're going to hear it over and over and over again because it is so important that we spend that time in God's word. It's the foundation of our ministry if we're involved in ministry. But even if we're not, it's the foundation for our life. Is how God guides us and directs us, how he reveals his plans for us, how he reveals what's best for us. It gives us wisdom for success in every major area of life. All the major things that we worry about, wonder about, think about, need wisdom about, God says something about it. About our marriages, about how we do family, about how we raise kids, about how we are employed, what kind of employees we are, what kind of employers we are, how we deal with finances, how we deal with our sexuality, how we deal with our relationships with each other so that we can have peace and harmony. I mean, it's all in there. If we don't spend time with it, if we don't focus on it, if we don't read it, study it, how are we going to know what he has to say to us and then put it into practice in our lives? I'll be honest with you, most of the areas where we struggle in our lives are areas where we don't either know what God said about something or we're not doing what he said. Disobedience. So it's so important that we spend that time. I know it's a quaint old term, but to have those daily devotions, those times every day we get into God's Word and we talk to Him, we pray. There are times I talk to people who are facing something in their life and they don't know what to do. I pray, but I don't really hear God's voice and I'm confused and maybe they're discouraged and you find out that they hardly ever read God's Word. And I can't help but think, is God up in heaven saying, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you, just pick it up and read it. But no, we want some kind of special revelation, some kind of insight that comes in a vision or a dream or maybe even an audible voice. And God can do all those things. God sometimes does all those things. But the main way God speaks to us is through His Word. The thing is are we listening to Him? We need to pray like David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, law, that word to us is laws, like this is what you do and don't. But in the Old Testament, the law means God's revelation of Himself and of His truth. So basically, David is saying, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your revelation to me. You know, God's Word not only gives us instruction, but it brings comfort and it brings strength. Two other verses that emphasize the importance of God's Word for our lives today. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever was written in former days, in other words, all that we have in the Bible, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, God is the one that inspired it. Those He used to write it down were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote, so that it truly is God's Word written through individuals in their personality, in their language, in their whatever, but it's God's words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I know that in the past, there's been many times people say, well, you know what, it's just really hard for me to find time to really focus on the Lord like I want to, like I know I should, you know, that kind of stuff, between work and school and this and that and the other. And my response to that is we always find time for the things that are most important to us, no matter what we're going on through in life. But I just want to ask you, in the midst of the situation we find ourselves in, I know there are some people, many people, who are still living life almost like normal because that's just where they're at with their jobs and that kind of thing. But for many, many people, we find a lot of extra time on our hands. What are you doing with this extra time? I've seen a lot of stuff on Facebook and things that people say. I mean, there are some people's houses that are cleaner than they've ever been before. They've been cleaning. You know, we've been doing some of that ourselves. We try to keep our house clean anyway, but we've been doing extra cleaning. We've been rearranging rooms and, you know, things like that. A lot of people are doing yard work. It's that time of the year anyway, but got extra time to do yard work. People get involved in crafts. I see lots of people working puzzles, reading good books. Hopefully you're not using all that time to just binge watch a bunch of stuff on TV. I'm not saying TV's bad or evil, but small doses of good things. But anyway, what a perfect opportunity to be able to spend extra time with God. I challenge you, I encourage you to do that. So Jesus is always near. God will speak to you through His Word. And the third thing is this, God's plans are better than your plans. Now, I'm not giving you any new revelations today. I've said all these things to you before. I've told you many times, and it's true for all of us, no matter what age we're at, but I especially encourage our young people, listen, God's plans for you are a lot better than the plans you have for yourself. Pursue God's plans. But that's true not just in the direction of our life and in our occupation and all that, but it's true for everyday circumstances. You know, the disciples' plans, they were so focused on the physical, God's physical kingdom coming and Jesus physically sitting upon the throne and ruling and reigning and kicking the Romans out and bringing in this era of prosperity and glory for God's people and God's nation, that they totally missed the spiritual things. They were so focused on the temporal things, that they missed the eternal. And we do the same thing. We get so focused on the here and now, the immediate, what we want now, that we sometimes miss out on the eternal, on down the road, on what God wants to do. God's plans are always better. Do you really believe that? Again, going back to verse 21, these disciples, before they realized it was Jesus, said, "We had hoped." We had hoped. They had their plans, but their plans did not go through. They were disappointed. Their hopes were crushed, as we said. They were disappointed that Jesus did not fulfill their expectations, but God's ultimate plan was better than theirs. Because now Jesus is raised from the dead, his death on the cross purchased salvation for all who would respond to him, and they'll spend eternity with God, and one day his kingdom will be established. As I mentioned either last Sunday on Good Friday, I can't remember which one, what would have happened if Jesus would have just set up his kingdom and not gone to the cross? Things might have been better for a while. They've been a lot better for a while. If, you know, the Romans were kicked out, everybody's experiencing blessing and prosperity, but everybody would have died and gone to hell because the sin problem wasn't taken care of. God's plans are always better. Does that mean that everything that happens is God's plan? No. God doesn't cause everything. God's in ultimate control. He can mold and shape things to follow his plan, but much that happens in our world, everything that's evil and sinful, is a result of sin that was brought into the world by human beings at the very beginning and has continued to be perpetuated and instigated by human beings all through history. The sin, the evil, the pain is often caused by our own sin or our own stupidity or other people's sin and stupidity. It causes all kinds of problems. And the thing that's frustrating to me, although I'm sure I've been guilty of it along the way at some point, is things get all messed up. We're actually the ones that caused it or somebody else, and we blame God. I know we see a lot of it out there. It really breaks my heart when I see some of the comments that people make about Christians and God, especially in a time like this. Well, it's God that's causing all this, and yeah, that's the kind of God that Christians believe in and all that kind of stuff. And it makes me think of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. How many times do we ruin our life or our environment or our family or our situation, our finances? And it's like, God, where are you at? Why didn't you keep this from happening? But you know, we have a great promise that we can cling to as believers. One of my favorite ones, Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If we trust in God, no matter how bad things might get, no matter what wrong turn they may take, if we cooperate with him, God can bring good out of it. Doesn't mean he caused it or even wanted it to happen to begin with, but it happened, and God can bring good out of it because his plans are always better than our plans, and he can bring good out of anything. The question is, do we really believe that? There's so many examples in Scripture. Look at the example of Lazarus. He was sick. Good friend of Jesus. Says Jesus loved him very much. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus. Jesus, your friend's sick. Basically, guys, come heal him before he dies. And it says Jesus waited where he was until Lazarus died. Then he went to visit. Talk about crushed hopes. Mary and Martha, why weren't you here? In fact, they asked Jesus that if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, God's plans look a little further down the road, or a lot farther down the road than ours do, and his plans are better. How about Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt? It was all part of God's plan to bring about the deliverance of his people. In fact, I would say that probably almost every godly man or woman that you find their story in Scripture went through times when their hopes were crushed, when something happened that they didn't anticipate, that they didn't want, that they didn't expect. And it's like, God, why did that happen? And then later on you see God had a plan. I was just thinking back this last week, earlier in the service, my wife prayed for Norris. Norris has had circulatory problems in both of his legs over the last couple of years. He's had a number of procedures and surgeries. Some have done well. Some basically were failures, to be honest. He had a procedure back, I forget now, a month and a half ago, whatever. It was a total success. Had another procedure, another surgery on Monday morning to correct the other one. Hopefully that would be a success. And it's all done. He can heal up and go forward. After he had the surgery the next day, the doctors determined that the surgery had been a failure. did not accomplish what it was supposed to. And I talked to Norris on the phone, and Norris is a man of great faith and a positive spirit, and he was like, you know, God's in control and all that kind of stuff, but I could tell he was disappointed, and I don't blame him. I was disappointed. You know, that hope that this surgeon was going to take care of the situation, and it was a failure. But the doctor said, we'll just go back in tomorrow and do the same thing all over again, and we'll see what happens. And so a couple days later, they went back in, redid the surgery, and I called Norris yesterday. He says, Pastor, you ready for some good news? I said, yep. He says, the surgery was a success. Why did God let that happen? Don't know. But I was talking to Norris. I said, you know what, Norris, maybe there was something in there that they needed to go in a second time, and going in a second time was going to fix it, set it right, or they'll just, whatever. I don't know. We may never know, but God allowed it. We just got to trust that God's plans are better. Now, going back to the story I started with earlier about the time I was so deeply crushed because Jan had said, we don't need to date anymore. Well, I'm not going to give you all the details, but that was right before Thanksgiving time. And that stretched through Thanksgiving and Christmas time, and I went home for Christmas break. She went home for Christmas break. And when we came back to school, long story short, we got back together and we discovered we loved each other. We committed ourselves to each other. We got engaged and we got married that May. So this May, it'll be 39 years we'll have been married. And I found out that the reason she said that we need to stop dating is because she had been previously engaged, and it wasn't God's plan for her, and it was very hurtful for her when she had to break that off. And she made a commitment to God. She says, God, I don't want to get serious with anybody till I know that he's the right one. And she said that when we started dating, she started getting really serious, and she wasn't really sure she thought I was the right one, so she broke it off. So in other words, she broke off us dating because she liked me too much. I wish I'd have known that at the time, but I'm glad I know it now. But I can tell you something. That was a tough time. But because we went through that, once we did determine that God had us for each other, the commitment was so solid that there was never, has never been any doubt that God put us together and that together we could face anything. And that commitment and that love has kept us through all these years. God's plans are always better. God's plans are always better. Jesus is always near. God will speak to you through his word. God's plans are always better than your plans. And the last thing is, so, in light of all that, put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in people. Now, we need to be able to trust people, okay? Those that are trustworthy, but don't put your hope in them. They're going to let you down. Don't put your hope in circumstances, but put your hope in God. Psalm 42:5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about, hope. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love. Now, true hope is going to result in total dependence on God, and it's not always easy. I think of Job and all that he went through. But yet in the middle of it, in Job 13:15, he says, even if God slay me, I will still hope in him. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the king saying, you better bow down or you're going to die. And with their response in Daniel 3:16 to 19 was, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Or as they said, our God can yank us out of this furnace. He might not, but whether he does or not, we're still going to serve him because he is where our hope is at. We can have that same attitude today. It may not be easy, but we can. So we need to cling to these truths today. This Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, God is always present. Jesus is always near. He's with you right now, whether you sense it or not. Turn to him. Call out to him. God will speak to you through his word. So spend time with him in his word. God's plans are better than your plans. Take hope from that. When things don't go the way you hoped they would, the way you want them to, trust God. So put your hope in God. As we wrap this up today, first of all, I want to say to those of you who may be watching that you don't have a relationship with God, for something led you to watch this live or the recording later, maybe because you got an interest in what's this Easter thing all about, I don't know. But you do not have a relationship with God. Maybe you've mocked God in the past, or maybe you just ignored him. Doesn't really matter. The Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. Spending eternity away from God and all that is good, because God is the source of all that is good. That same verse that says the wages of sin is death says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's why Jesus came and died and then rose again. His death paid the price for our sins, as I said at the beginning of the message. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. Didn't deserve to die the death he died, but he did it for us to pay the price that our sins could be forgiven. Then he rose again. Again, confirming that he was who he said he was and did what he said he would do, and offers that new life to us. And all we have to do is turn to him. I find it ironic that these disciples said in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. The thing is, he was the one to redeem Israel. They were just looking for a physical redemption, for God's physical kingdom. He came to redeem not only Israel, but the whole world, to pay the price for their sins. So today, I encourage and challenge you, if you do not yet have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you turn to him. I'll lead you in a prayer in just a moment, and I encourage you to pray along with that in your own words and mean it from your heart, and you can establish that relationship and begin to live that life that he has for you. For the rest of us who already know the Lord, I just challenge you today, make a fresh commitment to listen to God, to spend whatever time you need to spend. You may already be doing it. Maybe you've gotten so used to doing it that you go through the motions and you need a fresh commitment to God. I'm going to pay more attention, be more open, but make that commitment to listen to God. Spend time with God in his word and in prayer. I want to encourage those of you who are struggling with your circumstances to make sure that you're surrendered to God's plan. Maybe you're in these circumstances because you've been resisting what God wants. Maybe you've actually been disobeying what God's told you to do, whether you know it or not. You've not been following God's plan, so you've got to mess with your plan. Surrender to God's plan. And for all of us, I pray that God will help us to trust him, no matter what we face. We're going to pray together. First, I want to pray with those who need a relationship with God, lead you through that. Then I'm going to pray for the rest of us, and we're going to conclude by praying for our world and all the things that we're going through. Let's pray. First of all, if you need a relationship with God, would you just pray along with me? Dear God, I come to you today recognizing that I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have done and said and thought and been motivated by things that are ungodly, that are not of you. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for it. I don't want to live that way anymore. Please forgive me. I know I don't deserve it. I know I can't earn it. But the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross that my sins could be forgiven. And you offer that as a gift to me if I'll put my trust in you and in him and what he did. And so today I do that. Please forgive me because of what Jesus did. Father, now I pray that you would help me to live for you. I thank you that the resurrection meant new life for Jesus as he came back to life, but it means also that we can have a new life. Help me to live that new life, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray for all of us. Whatever we're facing today, maybe we are at home or wherever we're at, and everything's going pretty good in spite of all the weird stuff going on around us, and we rejoice in your goodness. We're thankful for your love. We thank you for your blessings. But I pray for each of us to a degree that there are things in our lives that are not what we want them to be. Areas where maybe we had hopes and those hopes have been crushed. Areas where we've been pursuing a plan and maybe we really thought it was your plan, but now, Lord, it's like it's not happening. God, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord God, to seek your face, follow your direction, believing that you're going to take us out the other side. And when we get out the other side, we're going to realize that your plan was better than our original plan. And you are great at bringing good things out of difficult circumstances. And I pray that you do that, do exactly that. Lord, I pray for healing for those that are sick. I pray for strength for those who are weak, encouragement for those who are discouraged, healing of marriages and families and other relationships, that you'd help people with things at work and at school for our students. God, work in each of those situations. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you're actively at work and you are with us. Help us to realize that and recognize that. Father, we pray for our world today. And all that's going on with this coronavirus pandemic, we pray for healing for the sick and protection for the well. We pray for comfort for those who've lost loved ones. We pray for our government and our leaders, and not just ours, but those all around the world, that you would help them to make the best decisions possible. Give them wisdom that they won't even realize where it comes from, Lord. We pray that you'd work in our economy, which is in a mess right now, but we pray that when this turns around, that it also would turn around very quickly. We pray for businesses that are struggling, Lord, for employees and employers. Protect those that are still having to work. Help those, Lord God, who are doing without. Provide for them. We pray for our schools and colleges as they're trying to operate long distance, and for our students that they would continue to do well. We pray for those who do not know you, that they would reach out to you during this time. We pray for our missionaries who serve you all around the world and are facing this in unusual circumstances where they're at. Use this in their lives and use them in this situation to continue to reach the people you've sent them to. We pray for our healthcare professionals, Lord, emergency personnel, police, and first responders. They often put themselves in harm's way to help, to protect, to guide and lead, and especially those healthcare professionals who are coming in contact with this disease, this virus, every day. Protect them and their families, Lord God. And Father, we pray for your church and believers everywhere. Strengthen and encourage us today, Lord God, as we rejoice in the resurrection. And Lord, may that joy and that excitement and that life that flows from that energize us not only today on Resurrection Sunday, but every day of our lives as we trust in you. Father, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day this Resurrection Sunday.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.